Okay, y'all. God predestined salvation in Christ to all the world even before he created the world. That's something to think about for a minute. He looked down before he even created it. He had already decided that he had to come and redeem us. He must have knew there was going to be a problem, right? Otherwise, why would he need a plan? In Ephesians, listen to this, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he made us acceptable in the beloved. See, this is why we know it's by grace that God saved us, because before we even knew we were in existence, his grace had come up with a plan to save the man. How about that? You know, that makes God pretty smart, doesn't it? And this is the kind of God we serve. And as we go further into this, you're going to see this plan that he come up for man was a promise. And we're going to see here how important that is. See, you got old Adam and Eve there. God already knew what they were going to do. He knew when he made them exactly the fall was coming. He knew that. Because he also knew what Satan was going to do. See, we talked about that a little bit this morning. But that's important because God, looking ahead, saw we needed him. As we go further, I wanted us to understand. Now, this predestined idea doesn't mean he picked you and forgot you, or picked you and forgot. No, it's not that way. He give the whole world, everybody, an opportunity to choose his son. The plan was for everyone that would accept. Anybody know what Isaiah chapter 46, 8 through 10 says? What that says is, God said, I am God. I know the ending from the beginning. In other words, it's nothing that's going to catch him by surprise. He knows our life. He knows what's going to happen, what has happened. So that makes me ask myself about the God I'm serving. If he knows that much, then that means we're serving a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. It's a God that is very powerful. See, God confirmed his salvation plan to a man with a covenant. And that covenant that with that man was going to be, I'll show you in a minute who that was, but in Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made a promise to, it says it there, Abraham, because he could not swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing will bless, I'll bless you and multiply, and I will multiply you. See, let me demonstrate. Tell you what happened here in this situation. God said he wasn't going to trust any man in this, that what he was going to do was going to make a covenant with himself. And what he did, he told this man Abraham, he said, I want you to take these animals and I want you to cut them in half. And I want you to separate them because I'm going to walk through them, between them in a blood covenant. So I will bring myself to come to a place that I have to hold on to this agreement with myself. I will not back up. I will not forget it. I'll hold on to it. This covenant that he made with himself. Now, we'll talk a minute about Abraham. Let me go a little bit further. The promise was made to Abraham's seed. Abraham, it says here, it said, then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing will be bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is of the sea, and your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemy. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. This covenant found you. This covenant found me. This is something that happened thousands of years and thousands of years ago that God made this man, and it's caught up with me and you. Because this, through this seed of Abraham, which was Christ, through his children's children's children would come a Messiah, would come a Savior, which he did come. And that Savior that he promised Abraham here was the one that saves us. Now, Abraham, why did God choose Abraham? Because God told this man, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, I want you to take him up on the mountain, and I want you to lay him on an altar, and I want you to take a dagger and kill him. Kill him. That was a test for Abraham. And you know what he did? Come on, boy. We're going up on the mountain. And he goes up, they go up on the, before they go up there, though, some went with him, and he stopped them. He said, me and the son, we're going to come out. We'll be back. Now, God didn't tell him we're going to take him up there and take his life, but he said, we'll be back. He believed God would raise him from the dead, evidently. But he took the boy up on the mountain. And he laid him on that altar. He raised his knife and he was going to take his life. And an angel said, stop! Abraham, look over in the brush. Get the lamb. Take that lamb's life. But because that man was willing to have that kind of faith, God put this covenant with Abraham, showing the world what was coming down through time, through Abraham's seed, a Savior. I don't know that I got that kind of faith, but Abraham had that kind of faith. The Lord also promised to give a new heart and a new spirit to all those that he would save. You know that? Hundreds of years before it even happened, in Ezekiel 36, 26, 27 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. You know, he made this to Israel. I know that. But it was deeper than that. Because as we come on down through time, we know when Christ died, everything changed. Everything changed at that point, because once Christ showed up, it was opening a door to the whole world. Us. We get the same promise that God made to them. That he was going to give us the Holy Spirit of life. Now, before that happened, though, there had to be a resurrection. Because without a resurrection, it would have been useless. You know, he died on the cross. He shed his blood. And we know, we talked about the blood. But that wasn't enough. Because he had to be be buried and raised the third day from the dead. And that resurrection changed the world, changed everything. And he ascended back into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of the Father. That blood was so important. But it was only after the resurrection that the Holy Spirit would have to come. That too would change the world. Because once the Holy Spirit came, we all get to be blessed, who are Christians, with God Almighty coming to live within us. Never happened before. And you and I get that privilege of having to walk with God. No, he walks with us within. Anywhere you go, God goes, because he's with you within. And that was another promise that he made that was coming to the world, to those who would accept him. See, Christ has kept his eternal promises. All of these, I'm giving you a promise that was made thousands of years ago that exists right now with us. Because it says, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations by now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willing to make known, we are the riches of the glory of his of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. See, this thing was a mystery for thousands of years. As it came down to the Old Testament times, it bits and pieces would show up in the scripture, but they just couldn't get it. They didn't realize that we, the Gentiles, are going to come into the faith. In fact, the Jew pretty much didn't like a Gentile. But God had already planned that the whole world was going to be, they have the privilege of the Holy Spirit to come into the life. That's me and you. We are Gentiles. And it was way out there that it was given. And it was kind of a dark thing, a dark saying through time until Christ showed up. And it began to be preached by the church. It should be preached by the church. That we, the Gentiles, have been brought in. That's what the gospel is. That's what the mystery of the gospel was. That we got to be part. So this promise of God has been coming down through centuries and different stages of life. And little by little, it began to be made known. And once Christ showed up and it began to be preached, it's simple for us. We see it all. But those people before were struggling with it. The promise of God did not end at the Pentecost. It didn't end there. God promised salvation in Christ. He promised the Holy Spirit. But he also promised this. Christ promised to be our mediator, standing as a high priest before God the Father. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. He's still in the ministry. He's sitting on the right hand of God right now as our mediator between God the Father and us. And see, when we sin, we don't intentionally want to, but sometimes we do. We go to God through Christ. He's right now is on his throne as a mediator, wanting us to come to him. That's why he's there. That's what a mediator is. And he wants us to come and make confess our sins. That's all he's asking. We said it this morning, if you don't believe you're a sinner, you'd have missed the whole point. We need Christ. That's why he's sitting on that throne as our mediator. We can't get to the Father without going through him. We've got to go through him because that's what he's there for. He promised to be there for us But he also promised this. He promised to bring his sheep through the judgment. Y'all know there's going to be a judgment one day. We're all going to be there. Sheep or goat. You better hope you're a sheep. If you're an old goat, I feel sorry for you. Because look, in Matthew 25, it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his holy angels with him, that he will sit on his throne of glory, all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. He's coming for judgment. And we got to decide which side you want to be on. But that's determined now. It's too late once he shows up. You want to be a sheep? Come to Christ. It's very important for us to see the judgment of God is coming and believe that, because this is going to make our decision. Our decision, I'm sorry, will be made now. It has to be made now. But he promised he'd get us through this judgment. How's he going to get us through this judgment? See, the wrath of God was satisfied when he saw the blood of his Son. This is what satisfied the Father. Only the blood of his Son. No other blood would ever work. And in Revelation here says, to Christ who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and has made us, look what he made us, kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. He elevated us. He elevated us when we come to Christ to be a king and a priest. What does that mean? We co-heirs with Christ. You know what that means? What does a co-heir mean? Whatever Christ has been given, we give it. We have. We've been elevated. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're going to be gods. But we are elevated to be so associated with the Son that the Father is going to see us the same. Can you imagine that? So this is another promise he's made us and telling us that he's going to get us through the judgment, but he's going to elevate us to a greater degree than we could even understand. It's more than we could fathom. That's why we have this communion. We talked a little bit about this morning. We can't play around with the blood. Because we may not think it's important. And we said this was symbolic. But in God's mind, he sees his Son. Very serious. And what we do with his Son is how he's going to see you and see me. Yeah, we don't want to play around with the blood. We don't want to do that. Another thing he promised. After judgment, Christ promised to deliver us into the kingdom of his Father. It says here, for as in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. You know, one day there's going to be a resurrection. You think people's dead and they're in the ground buried? That's it? No, it ain't. There will be a resurrection one day, and you'll be a part of it. I will too. And he went on to say, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are in Christ at his coming, when he comes. Then comes the end. The end of what? The end of this life. This life. When Christ delivers the kingdom to God the Father. When he puts an end to all rule, all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Can you imagine what that's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back and we're going to be in a judgment? But after the judgment, you know what the Bible says? Father is going to come down. He's going to wipe away all of our tears. And we're going to be able to see Him for who He is. And I don't know what that is. You don't either. But we're going to see Him for who He is. And we're going to be able to be in His presence. And there will be no sorrow there. No crying. No pain. See, we can't get a picture of that world too much because we're still dealing with this one. See, the resurrection is to show that God done one thing to this world. It failed at the beginning, and He's going to make it satisfied at the end. Because all of us are in this world. If you want to make that one, that's what we're after. Now, we can trust God to keep His promises, but can He trust us to keep our promises? That's the question. You know, we read this verse all the time. And we should, because it's salvation right here. It says, then Peter said to them, and this was the first gospel message, so I just want you to know this is how the first people ever saved, this is how they were saved, okay? Then Peter said to them, repent. Y'all know what that means? That means I've been traveling this road without God, really thinking much about Him, but now I had to come to a place in my life to decide I'm going to have to turn it around. I'm going to have to go this way, go toward Him. That's what repentance means. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That means in the authority of Christ. For the remission of his sins, to have your sins forgiven, and you shall receive the gift of what? This Holy Spirit that was coming. This is how we get Him. For the promise is to you, your children, and all as many far off as the Lord thy God shall call. I've seen plenty of people do this. And they come out of the watery grave, yay! But there's no commitment. None. Some never show back up. You see, there's two sides of this covenant. Our covenant to God is like a marriage covenant between a man and a woman. It's the same principle. When a man and woman gets married, they in a covenant and they promised each other till life do its part, till death do its part, that they would live together. In a covenant, with a promise. Same thing here with Christ. When you come to Him, what you've done is made a commitment, a covenant with Him to say, till death do me part. You see, God looked at Israel. Let me go back to old Israel, give you an example. He said, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saying the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted the way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. See, he sees the same principle as a marriage of a man and a woman and our relationship to him. If I walk out of my marriage, I've walked out on my wife or she's walked out on me, I've broken a covenant, a promise, till death do me part. In fact, that's the only thing he gives a grounds for divorce. But in this case, if we walk out on God, we're divorcing him. And he's going to in turn divorce us. I want you to see that. That's how important this is. Because this is a covenant idea that God's made. This is how we keep our covenant promise to him. In Colossians it says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. To what? To present you holy and blameless above reproach in his sight. If, catch that word, if you continue in the faith. There is absolutely no promise if you don't stay faithful. Be grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. You see, the whole idea that God's asked us is this: do you love me? We say, yeah, I love God. I love him. You know what proves that? I say I love my wife. You know what proves I love my wife? That I stay with her through thick and thin. That I have made such a commitment to her because I love her, and I'm going to stick in it, stick with it, because it's worth it. Or, say, adios. I got other fish to fry. You don't want that route because it never works, I'll tell you that. I mean, it's a sour pill. But here's the problem. Take it out of the marriage. Put it in a covenant with God, because here's why. One day there will be a marriage. You know that. The church will marry Christ one day. He's coming back for a wedding. Now, is his bride going to be ready? You know, we dress our brides up. They get all prettied up with the white gown and all the things they do. We kind of got this backwards. Y'all know that, don't we? The bride always bump a boom, and everybody's waiting for the bride to come down, and they walk in toward the man and down the aisle. It's the other way around. The bride's waiting on him. So the man should be coming down to meet the bride. See, man does everything backwards. So we are waiting for that marriage. Right now we're what's called betrothed. We in a kind of an engagement situation. Now we can break an engagement, but that's still breaking the covenant. But right now, we want to make sure when he comes, we'll be ready for that wedding. Right? Because he's promised all of these things, that he has promised us eternal life, to give us, he's already given us the Holy Spirit, he's already given us salvation, he's promised all these things, he's kept his promises through the years, through time, he's kept it to us, and he's going to keep it right to the end. And he's going to bring us to his Father's kingdom. That's what we after here. That's what we teach here. That's what I want you to see. Because God's kept his promises. Let's keep ours. Even in bad times, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison. Did y'all know that? That you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful, how long? Unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Faithfulness is what he wants. Not perfection. You are never, I won't either, ever be perfected, and then what I mean by that, sinless in this flesh. Now, that don't mean we have the right to go to do what we want. That means we're going to be fighting this fight until we die. But he wants you to be faithful until death. Show him you love him. Don't just say it. Prove it to him. You know, I was thinking, if a lot of people would show their spouse the same way they show Christ love, I don't know how long that marriage would last. You see, we've got to be committed people. And this bothers me more than anything in the church that I've ever witnessed. Anything. When people drift away. When their commitment is no longer. Because you know what that shows me? The love of God. Was it really there? I don't know. God said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go prepare a place for you. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may also be. You know, he gave this to the apostles. But we already saw, we also get to get into the Father's kingdom if we're faithful. This wasn't just for the apostles, this is me and you too. We have a promise. God Almighty, that we, one day, being faithful, will be able to see God Almighty that we serve. But, it's always a but, right? How great is our God who keeps his promises? If you're not a Christian, why not? We've already seen how God loves us enough to send his son. How he loved us enough to keep his promises through centuries, through time. And he's still keeping them. With a God like that, why wouldn't you want to serve him? I'm going to sing a song, How Great Thou Art, but I want you to really think about this song because God is great. And today, if you're not a Christian, you have the option to become one. We got the baptistry right here. All God's asking, if you love me, make a commitment. Because it's do or die. And what I mean by that, salvation's hanging in the balance. But maybe you're already a Christian. Maybe there's something else on your mind and heart. Maybe you're not committed enough in your heart. Maybe you feel there's something you really want to deal with. You still could come up. We could pray with you. Whatever you need. That's what this song's about. But remember one thing. God keeps his promises. He keeps his promises. I know that. And I've witnessed them. I know.